All right, thank you, Ms. Shane. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, tonight to Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to give you, with good intentions, probably one of the most used lies by preachers, and that's I won't keep you long tonight. But I'm really going to try. I'm really going to try to preach short this evening. We're going to enjoy some fellowship next door. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to start sort of a series tonight. I probably will not stick to it religiously to where I might not hit it consecutively every single service, might split it up here and there, but I'm going to at least start this tonight. I'm calling it Finding God on the Mountains. Finding God on the Mountains. Talked about two things today that we as Floridians don't get to enjoy very much, snow and mountains, right? So, but this morning was snow, tonight is mountains. Finding God on the Mountains. Matthew chapter 17 tells the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. It's very interesting in the Bible. There's a lot of very significant events that tend to happen on mountaintops. And so I'm going to be preaching through and probably some Sunday nights and possibly Wednesday night. I don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads, but preaching through some of these amazing mountaintop experiences. And so tonight, the Mount of Transfiguration, the first sermon in our series, Finding God on the Mountains. Look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. And if you're there, give me a big amen tonight.
Amen.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. The Mount of Transfiguration. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, thank you for the great victory we saw this morning of seeing a new Christian follow you in believer's baptism. Thank you for the full house. Lord, I do praise you for the serious saints of God that are back tonight. And Lord, please touch us tonight from the passage of Scripture here. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. You know I cannot do this without you. And bless us in a few minutes as we enjoy fellowship next door. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said. Amen. Somebody asked me one time, they said, if you could go back to any event that took place in history, whether it's secular or whether it's even a Bible event, what would it be? And boy, I had to stop and think. You know, it would have been neat to be there when the stone was rolled away. It would have been neat to be able to walk through with Moses as the waters were parted in the Red Sea. But I believe if I had to pick one, and I could only be at one event in history, I think I would have liked to have been at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is one of my favorite miracles in the Bible that we see take place. And this was either on Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon. The Bible doesn't specify exactly which one. Historians have tried to go back and determine which it is, and more so fall along the side that it was probably Mount Hermon. But either way, this great event takes place here, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus tells three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, guys, we're going to leave everybody else here and we're going to go up on a mountain. And so as they get up there, the Bible says that Jesus is transfigured in front of them, and they see Jesus the way he looks in his glorified body. Not as how he would look wearing the human flesh, but in his glorified body. And so, and Jesus is standing there talking with some of the greatest heroes of the faith that have ever lived, Moses and Elijah, standing here talking with Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And really what Peter was saying with that is, let's be self-contained here on this mountain. We'll worship here. We don't have to go back. Let's just stay up here. Let's just live up here. And you know, when God reveals his presence to you in a manner that's that real, and you don't want to leave. You want to be there forever. But Peter said, let's just stay here. And then a cloud starts to form, and God himself speaks out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Boy, when that happened, Peter, James, and John just fell on their faces. They were terrified. Jesus walks up and says, arise, fear not. And so I want to look at the Mount of Transfiguration tonight. The first thing we're going to see is a picture, and then we're going to look at a lesson for the disciples. First of all, the picture, this is actually a picture of what it will be like in the millennial reign. Now, I gave you just skimmed the surface of prophecy this morning, but the next thing on the prophetic calendar for us is what? The rapture of the church. That's the very next thing. We're going to be raptured up. And then after that, immediately, the Daniel 70th week, the tribulation period, the clock will start ticking. For 3.5 years, it'll be peace. The second 3.5 years will be great tribulation, and that's when literally all hell will break loose on planet Earth. It'll be the worst time the world has ever seen. At the end of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will gather his battle, his armies against Israel, or really against the God of Israel. And before they're able to win this war, Jesus is going to come down out of heaven. He's going to slay the entire army with the word of his mouth. And so then that starts the millennial reign. And so we'll be there ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And this is a picture of the millennial reign. You see the presence of God. The presence of God, the very presence of God, will be there in the millennial reign. We also see Jesus glorified. This is not Jesus the Passover lamb. This is Jesus the King of Kings. That's who they're looking at right now. And so that will be the form that Jesus will have in his glorified body during the millennial reign. Then you see Moses, who represents the saints of God who have died, and they receive their glorified bodies in the millennial reign. That's what's going to take place. All of those who die in Christ before the rapture takes place, we will be like Moses. We'll have our glorified bodies by that point. And then you see Elijah, never died. Elijah was raptured up, wasn't he? There's going to be a lot of Christians that won't see death. They'll be raptured up. They'll receive their glorified body as well. And then we see the disciples. They represent Israel that survived the tribulation period. The Bible says that all Israel shall be saved. So the Jews that are there that survived the tribulation period will be there during the millennial reign. That's how we'll see children playing in the hole of the serpent. You know, there'll be children. The Bible says that once you and I die and go to heaven, we'll be as the angels that don't marry nor are given in marriage, where our spouse will be Jesus Christ. He'll be the bridegroom. And so that explains the human beings. And so that's what the disciples picture. So here we see a neat picture of the future of the millennial reign. But what I want to focus on tonight is a lesson that I believe God wanted to give the disciples. God wanted them to learn something. Flip back to Matthew chapter 16. And look in verse 13 of Matthew 16. The disciples know that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're not ready to accept him as the Passover lamb. To them, a dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. They don't want to hear about Jesus' death. They don't want to hear about a cross. They don't want to hear about a tomb. And so we see, look what it says here in chapter 16 and verse 13. Are y'all with me? Then when Jesus came and asked to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And then we see the great confession from Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they're right on his deity. They understand that, but they don't fully understand who Jesus is and why he came. They only understand his position in the Godhead. But Jesus did not come here to be the conqueror. He did not come here to be the King of Kings. He came to be the Passover lamb. Look at further on in the chapter to verse 21. Look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You see, they're not ready to accept a Passover lamb. That's not what they're looking for. They want Jesus as a live Messiah. They want him to set up his throne and finally conquer Rome. And so Jesus in verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." You know, sometimes and with good intentions, we can help Satan's cause. Yeah. Jesus was saying, "Peter, I don't need any temptation not to go to the cross. I have to do this. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're being an offense unto me. For that thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then Jesus saith unto the disciples, and Jesus starts to talk to them about taking up their cross. And so that's not the aspect of Jesus that they want to know. And so Jesus wants to teach them something. He wants them to understand. He's saying, fellas, I know you think you know who I am, but I want to take you to another level. I want to show you something that you've never seen before. And so let's go through the miracle. We see, first of all, a selective group. A selective group. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them into an high mountain apart. Notice it's interesting, Jesus did not take all 12. This is something that Jesus only took the ones who were not satisfied being ordinary. Now all 12 were great men of God. But these three especially were ambitious for Jesus. Boy, they had a zeal. They were not okay being in the status quo. They were not okay being average Christians, average disciples. It was Peter and John, James and John now with in a prideful spirit, but they wanted to sit on either side of Jesus. They were not okay being average. They were not okay being normal. And that's the kind of Christian that Jesus is going to take up into the mountain. That's the kind of Christian that he's going to show his glory to. The ones that say, I don't want to be ordinary. I don't want to be normal. I don't just want to do what's expected of me. I don't want to be Sunday morning only, if you want to put it that way. I want to do as much as I can. I want to get as much of Jesus as I can. And that's a selective group that Jesus took up there with him. These are the ones that Jesus brought to the mountain. I decided a long time ago, as I heard God touch my heart through different preachers and during church camps and children's churches and just sitting in church, a long time ago I decided I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be average. I don't want to be in the crowd. I want to be someone that's going to do great things for God, someone that God can use. And that's the kind of Christian that God is going to take up to the next level. He's going to say, come on apart. I want to show you something that you've never seen before. It's a selective group. And folks, if you and I are going to make a difference here in Lake Placid, we're going to have to leave the group at the base of the mountain. We're not going to be able to just be like what the rest of Christianity is and be satisfied with just doing the bare minimum. We're going to have to make the decision that I'm willing to leave the crowd behind and follow Jesus up the mountain. He's got something up there he wants to show me. You follow me tonight? We see a selective group. Number two, we see the glorified Savior. Once they get up there, look what happens. Verse 2, and it says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Boy, could you imagine? Could you imagine? This is why, thinking back on other miracles, boy, it would have been so neat to see the waters parted. It had been so neat to see Jesus walk on the water. It had been so neat to see him feed the 5,000. But I just couldn't imagine all of a sudden you're looking at Jesus and then, whoa, you're staring at God the Son. This is how he looked before Bethlehem. I mean, him sitting on his throne, the Son of God, transfigured before them. The glorified Savior, once they left the group and got alone with Jesus in a secret place, they saw his glory like never before. I don't want to be content to just read about him. I don't want to be content to just hear about him. I want to get to experience his glory like never before. I want to be able to have that mountaintop experience where he takes me. And you know, there's a lot of Christians that think that God's glory is found at the concerts. You know, as the bands are rocking and rolling and everything, and all, you could just feel the presence of God. That's not where you find God's glory. God's glory, you're not going to find it, not even so much at the public gatherings. You know, I hope and pray that you can find a bit of God's glory when you come to Highlands Baptist Church. But if you want to experience God's glory like never before, it's going to be when you climb up the mountain and you're in a secret place all alone. You've left the group behind. You're not interested in fitting in with the crowd. You just said, Lord, I want to be someone that's going to be different. I want to be somebody that you can use. And you find him alone early in the morning or late at night, and you're enjoying that secret place. That's where the glory of God is going to show up like you've never seen before. I asked a preacher one time, he's in heaven today, but I was young, and I said, do you have any advice for a young preacher? And this was a very well-known pastor, and I was getting ready to write down what he was going to tell me. I thought it was going to be this, you know, this great wise counsel. He said, never forsake the secret place. Never forsake the secret place. You want to experience God's glory? That's where you'll find him. Yeah. I heard a preacher preach a message one time. It's called Hide and Seek. Yeah. You know, a lot of times, there are times in our life, like the disciples on the ocean, when we feel like, where's God? Where's God? I can't find him. I can't sense his presence. But he said, and a lot of the times the Christians are looking in the wrong place. He said, I can't tell you exactly where God is in your life, but I can tell you good places to look. Past midnight in your book, in your Bible, that's a good place to look for Jesus. Being in church every single time the doors are open, if you can't find the presence of God, that's a good place to look for the presence of Jesus. Y'all with me tonight?
Amen.
We see the selective group, the three that were not okay being ordinary. They wanted to do something special and great for God. And then we see the glorified Savior. Once they got there and they were in the secret place, apart alone with Jesus, is when they saw God's glory like never before. And then we see the message that's given. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter. Now, I love Peter. I love Peter. You ever joined a conversation that you weren't invited into? The wording here says in verse 4, then answered Peter. Now, I've studied all three verses before that extensively, and I can't find where Peter was asked anything. Can you? All right. It's what I see is that Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking, and Peter gets excited. And then he answers a question that he wasn't asked. And so Peter jumps into the conversation and he says, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we just stay here? We'll build three tabernacles. We'll build one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And we could just stay up here forever. And the message that Peter needed to be given was that he made a mistake by putting God and Moses and Elijah on the same playing field. That's the mistake he made. There didn't need to be a tabernacle for Moses and a tabernacle for Elijah. This was all about Jesus. And look what's interesting. Let's keep on reading. Look at verse 5. Talk about being humbled. All right, you've been put in your place before? Boy, I've been there. I'm the only one? Are you serious? Okay, all right, that makes me feel better. Thanks, Miss Sarah. You and I have been put in our place before. All right, so look at verse 5. While he yet spake, Peter is still talking. Well, you hush, Jesus and Moses and Elijah are up there. Why are you running your mouth? Somebody interrupts Peter. Look what it says in verse 5. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Amen.
Peter, hush. Stop talking. You didn't need to answer. You were never asked a question. You were trying to put my Son on the same playing field, though they were great men of God with Moses and with Elijah, but they are not on the same playing field. I and my Son are one. He is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Boy, it's important that you and I get in a place where we can hear Jesus. Every time I open my Bible in the morning, I want to hear him. I want to hear from Jesus. Every time I go to church, my desire is that I want to hear from Jesus. Whether it's from the pages of the Word of God or the message that God gave his preacher, I want to hear from Jesus. And the message that they needed to receive, God spoke up because Peter was confused and they were still confused on who this Jesus was. They understood him as his deity, that he was the Son of God. But we saw from chapter 16, they weren't ready to accept him as the Passover lamb. Now look what God did here. Why did he choose Moses and Elijah? All right, now some people wonder if it's because they'll be the two prophets in the end times. I think there's a good chance that they will be the two prophets during the tribulation period. But that's not what this is about. You see Moses here, and these are Jews. Peter, James, and John are Jews. All right, Moses was their idol. He was their hero. Remember when the Pharisees told Jesus, we don't need you, we've got Moses. What did Moses represent?
The law.
Moses represented the law. And so here's Moses, and here's Elijah, who represents the prophets. So we have the law, we have the prophets, and here's Jesus in the middle. And Peter's looking at him saying, wow, we've got Moses, we've got the law, we've got Elijah, we've got the prophets, we've got Jesus, we've got them all three. And God said, that's not what this is about, Peter. Keep your mouth shut. Listen to Jesus. He came to fulfill the law, and he came to fulfill It's about him. This is why he came. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus is the high priest now. You know, I don't have to go and talk to a man and tell him what I did wrong every day this week because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's my high priest. And so we are a royal priesthood. We go to Jesus and Jesus takes he takes us to the Father. So Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Remember the Passover lamb and the story that took place in the land of Goshen when God said, Moses, let them know that if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that lamb saved their life. And Jesus became the Passover lamb. Jesus became the altar. He became the scapegoat that had to pay the price for everybody else's sin and took the credit for the sins of Israel. Jesus, the blood that was shed from those lambs and from the scapegoat, that represented Jesus' blood. He fulfilled that. The Sabbath rest, all of them. That's why Moses was there. That's why God allowed Peter and James and John to see that, because he was showing them something, that you're putting all your stock in the law, and yes, it's important, and yes, he gave it to us so we could glean from it and so we could learn from it and receive instruction, but we have to understand something, that it's not about that anymore. It's about a person. There are people that are so confused, they're stuck on trying to fulfill all the ordinances that were given. Now, we've talked about this before. We still obey the moral law of the Old Testament. God told us in the Old Testament what's right and what is wrong.
Right.
We're not talking about that. We don't get to say, I'm not going to obey this. It's in the Old Testament. We're talking about all the things like the Sabbath day and the sacrifices. God fulfilled those. I think I've used the illustration before. I told you I'd preach short. I need to move quick. I told the illustration before about the mom and dad that are waiting anxiously for their son that's coming home from overseas as he was serving his country, fighting in a battle, and they've got that picture. And boy, they have that picture on the wall that they go and look at every day and pray for a safe return. And they love that picture, not because of the picture itself. It's glass and wood, paper, but because of who the picture represents. And no mom in their right mind, when the son comes home, would look at him and smile and then say, you know, and run and hug the picture. That wouldn't make any sense. And that's what people are doing today. You don't need the picture anymore. Jesus fulfilled it. And so they're loving the picture. And so the reason, the message for the disciples was God fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law. Then we see Elijah. We see Elijah. The prophecies, Jesus fulfilled them over 700 years before there came out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Mary and Joseph, and they came in Luke chapter 2, and they came to bed. So over 700 years before that, Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace."
Yeah.
Elijah representing the prophecies that have been given. Micah over 700 years earlier said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah over 400 years earlier said that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and there's so many more. Jesus not only came to fulfill the law, but he came to fulfill the prophets. This was a message that the people of that day really needed to hear. You know, God said that he exalted his word above his own name. We know from John chapter 1 who the Word is, don't we? It's Jesus. It's the name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I love the songs and the hymnal that says, Jesus, Jesus. I love the song about, my mind's drawing a blank now on the lyrics. The sweetest name I know. Jesus fulfilled not only the law but the prophets. Now God said to them at the end of verse 5, hear ye him. You and I ought to try to hear from Jesus every day. Number four, let's continue. We've looked at so far the selective group, the glorified Savior, the message given, and now number four, the disciples' reaction. Look at verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, I imagine Peter now feels about 2 inches tall. God interrupts you. He says, will you listen to what my son has to say? And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. This is an instant reaction when people see God for who he really is. Isaiah did it. Peter did it. I mean, every time we really see God, it's a humbling experience. They saw Jesus and they heard the Father and they fell down. And so that's the disciples' reaction, was humility. And then number 5, Jesus' response. Look at verse 7. And Jesus came and touched him and said, arise and be not afraid. You know, when we see Jesus like that, we feel so inadequate, but it's amazing that the same Jesus that makes you fall down will pick you up again.
Amen.
They're laying on their face because of what they've seen. And then Jesus comes and grabs them by the hand and says, guys, it's all right.
Good.
Don't be scared. And he helps them back up and says, I've got something I want you to do for me.
Yeah.
Look at the lives that these three men lived. The things that they accomplished.
Yeah.
God wants me to get to the place where I can see Him so real that I see me for who I really am. So that I fall on my face in humility. So that He can come down and reach down and pick me up and say, Keith, arise. If you're not, I want you to do some things for me. So we saw the Savior's response. And now, lastly, we see the result. Look at verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, I love this phrase. In fact, read it with me. Verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. When it was all said and done,
praise the Lord.
Jesus took them to the mountain, apart from everybody else, a place where nobody else was willing to go. And boy, they got up there and they saw His glory like they had never seen. They heard what He taught them and what He wanted them to learn. They were humbled, fallen on their face. But when Jesus picked them up again, He was the only thing they could see.
Yeah.
That was it. I want these kind of mountaintop experiences in my life. I want God to give me that kind of tunnel vision. That kind of tunnel vision where I don't see the circumstances, I see Him. I don't see the distractions, I see Him. He's all that matters. He's all that's important. As long as I'm with Jesus and as long as I have Him, that's all that I need.
Yeah.
Yes, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the prophets and I'm thankful for the law, but Jesus fulfilled those. It's all. He is everything. Jesus is the book that we hold tonight.
Yeah.
And I want God to give me that. I don't know about you, but my desire tonight, too many Christians are standing at the foot of the mountain. And they weren't bad men. The rest of the apostles were great men of God. They weren't bad men. But they were content being where I am. I'm okay being average. I don't have to be used of God in a mighty way. I don't have to know the Scriptures any better than I know. I mean, I don't have to be able to take somebody through the Bible and show them how they can be saved. I'm content where I'm at. Boy, I don't want that to be me. I always want to be in the group that when God is going on a hike up the mountain and He's about to reveal His glory, I want to be in the group that He looks at and says, He's not okay where He's at. He's biting at the bits to learn more about me, to see more of me, to get to do more for me. So we got to be willing to go up into the mountain alone. And I want God to show me His glory like I've never seen before. I want to have the whole experience. I want to be able to, at the end, when after God has showed me something incredible in His Word, not because I've been at the concert or in the public gathering, but because I've been alone with Him in a private place, in the secret place. And boy, as I just read, I just discovered His glory and I saw it. He was more real to me like than He's ever been before. I want to have that time when I look up. He's all I can see. I didn't even see the preacher that was preaching. I just saw Jesus. I didn't see the things around my bedroom. I just saw Jesus. I didn't see the airplane that was flying over as I was in the woods spending time with God. All I saw was Jesus. Finding God on the mountains. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day.